preparing for a Christian home. I'm just saddened that there are not more young people here tonight. But I'm thankful for those who are. And I'm thankful for parents and grandparents who are here who can share these things with them as you already have been in the past. Because if there's anything you and I desire for not only our children, but every child in this audience tonight and every child around the world, I pray they have a Christian home. I'd want that more than anything for them. A Christian home. If a home is to be a Christian home, what are some of the things which must be considered preparing for that? You heard of the preacher one time. A couple came in before Bible class and worship and wanted to talk to him and said, "We want you to perform our wedding ceremony." And he said, "Well, if you'll stay for Bible class and worship, I'll have time afterwards to talk with you." And so they patiently waited and sat through Bible class and worship. And then before the closing prayer, the preacher said, those who are wanting to talk to me about getting married, right after the closing prayer, if you'll come down to the front, I'll be glad to talk with you. After the closing prayer, one man and 37 women came down the aisle to talk with him about that. As we discuss this most serious subject of preparing for a Christian home, we bring to mind the challenging words of the psalmist in Psalm 127 and verse 1. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." If we've got some young people, I'm talking about children tonight. If you can hear me and if you can understand what I'm saying and you can write, I hope you'll take notes tonight. I hope you'll write some of these things down. Mama, you help them. Daddy, you help them. Write some of these things down. These are things that they'll be able to stick with for life, and it'll give them a chance to have the kind of home we're talking about and the kind of home you want them to have. Write down Psalm 127:1. They need to understand, young people at any age, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And that's not just for mamas and daddies and husbands and wives of homes today. Those are attention-getting words for every person in the future who wants to have a Christian home. There's only one way to do it. Let the Lord build the home. Or they labor in vain that build it. I want to divide the lesson tonight into three points, and they're going to be real easy to remember. They're going to be three P's. We're talking about preparing for a Christian home, and the three P's that we'll be discussing tonight. And the first P, it's really reiterating what Brother Harris spoke on Sunday morning. As we look, first of all, at God's plan for marriage. And this is vitally important because we can't even consider having a Christian home unless we understand what God's plans are for marriage and then make them our plans as well. And the one point that I want to stress in this point, and it's what Brother Harris stressed and others have stressed as well in this week, maybe you weren't able to hear some of them during the day, and that's this point. Number one, God's plan for marriage is that marriage is for keeps. Write that down. Marriage is for keeps. Now, do you know what keeps is? I learned the hard way. About first or second grade, I had a buddy of mine come over from school, and we began to look around for something to do, and he said, "Let's play marbles." So, sure, let's play marbles. And we got outside and played marbles. He said, "You want to play for keeps?" Well, I didn't know what keeps meant, but I didn't want him to think I was dumb, so I said, "Sure, we'll play for keeps." And we got to playing there for 30, 40 minutes, and after a while, he said, "Well, I'm going to go home." I said, "Don't go home. Stay and play a little while longer." He said, "What are we going to play?" I said, "Play marbles." He said, "You don't have any marbles left." I said, "Wait, all these marbles are mine." He said, "Oh, no, we were playing for keeps. They're mine now." And he took all my marbles and went home. I guarantee you I learned what for keeps meant. And if Susie were here, she'd say, "That's what happened to your marbles." I wondered. Marriage is for keeps. It's not like trading in a car if you don't like the one you've got. And we giggle about the man who said, "Well, I'll keep my wife till she's 40 and I'll trade her in for 220s. You know, you don't do that. Because his friend said, "I don't think you're wired for 220. And he wasn't. At any rate, that's not the way that it is. The one thing the Bible teaches and stresses is that marriage is for as long as you both shall live. And young people, if you don't have that in your mind early in life, you're not going to have much of a chance of ever having a Christian home. Marriage is for as long as you both shall live. Let's do what other speakers have done, and let's turn to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, we'll see the three stages that Jesus talked about in marriage. We're going to see first stage is how God planned it from the very beginning. The second stage is how man began to tamper with God's plan. And the third stage is what the Lord says to you and I today. Now in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3, we'll read verses 3 through 6. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Our Lord took them back to the very beginning when God established the home, the marriage relationship. And He said that there was one man and one woman. That's the way God planned it. When Adam looked around, who did he have to choose from? When God made Adam, he had no helpmeet at that time. He had no one who could complete man. He looked around, there wasn't anyone for that. And God made Eve and brought Eve to Adam to be his wife. And that was his choice. And he didn't have any other choices. It was Eve or nothing. Maybe you heard the story of Eve asking Adam, Adam, do you love me? You know, wives ask that often. And Adam looked around the garden, looked at Eve and said, Pray tell who else? He didn't have a choice. God brought one woman to man. And Jesus is saying, there's a lesson there. God intended that for a lesson. One man and one woman for life. And that's it. That's the only choice. Here in Matthew 19 and verse 5, we have a quotation of Genesis chapter 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I'll never forget how this was ingrained in my mind at Brown Trail when Brother S.T.W. Gibbs came and held a meeting there. And he was talking about something along this line, and he got to that verse about cleaving. And here's a grown man, if you don't know Brother S.T.W. Gibbs, a great black preacher. He was standing beside the podium. He was a little smaller than, well, about this size maybe. But he's a lot bigger than I was. And I wouldn't do it because of all the paraphernalia up here. But anyway, when he talked about cleave, he said, and they're to cleave. And he grabbed that podium and just held on to it. Cleave to our wife. And I'll never forget what that did to my... I mean, you're talking about something that's stuck and it won't let go. Young people, that's marriage. It's cleaving. It's cementing. And you don't pry it apart. You can't pry it apart. Not and be pleasing to God. Cleave to His wife. And the two shall become one flesh. That's the way God planned it in the very beginning. That's stage one. Then stage two, the way man began to tamper with God's plan. We have, first of all, polygamy setting in. You know what polygamy is? You know what bigamy is? That's having two wives. And you know what three wives is? That's trigonometry. And plurality of wives is polygamy. And so we have deviation from God's plan of one man, one woman for life. Of course, the first one we have on record is Lamech in Genesis chapter 4. He had two wives, Ada and Zillah. That's not too dumb as far as if you were going to violate God's law and sin. I mean, pick two wives that have similar names. All you have to do is say, hey, give me some water. Ada, Zillah. Some of you will get that in a minute. Later we had Abraham with Sarah and Hagar. Jacob had Leah and Rachel. And of course, the ultimate in polygamy, Solomon. 700 wives, and as the little boy said, and 300 porcupines. And don't you know they stuck him every chance they got. Not only did they practice a plurality of marriage, but they also indulged in divorce. Matthew 19:7. They say unto him, Why then did Moses give a bill of divorcement to put her away? They're thinking about Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 3, or 1 and following there, is the Old Testament's law concerning divorce and divorce. And the Lord said that if a man puts away his wife and she becomes a wife of another man, there's no way the first man could ever have her back again. Even if the second husband dies, the first man can never have her back again. And if you're going to get rid of your wife under the Old Testament law that God allowed, if you're going to get rid of your wife, you wanted to make sure that you never wanted her back again, because you could never get her back again. Well, why was this permitted? The Jews asked. And in verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And he seems to be saying, you weren't mature enough to even follow God's simple beginning law of marriage. And at least for that time being, God allowed that. And that's stage two. Now, if you're getting sleepy already, don't go to sleep now. If you're going to forget something, don't forget what we're about to say. And if you're going to remember anything, write this down and remember this. The third stage is what the Lord says to you and me. Matthew 19 and verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away, doth commit adultery. Our Lord restated the very law that in the very beginning. He went back to the very beginning, just like God planned. He added the exception of fornication. And that is that if your mate commits fornication, and you're indeed an innocent party, and your mate commits fornication, then you have the scriptural right to put that mate away for their
lovely pathway
to marry again. Fornication, to spell it out, is extramarital sex. It was that part, that exception that Jesus said goes with that very law that Jesus, God, made in the very beginning about marriage. And he says, for fornication. Now, the Bible doesn't say that you have to put the unfaithful away. It doesn't say you have to. In fact, I believe the Bible teaches that if the unfaithful truly comes back and repents, you've got to forgive them. That's what the Bible says, Matthew 18. I believe you ought to do everything within your ability to try to keep that marriage together. Try to work it out. Try to do what you can to keep that home together. But if perchance the mate doesn't repent, or if by chance it's not possible to reconcile the marriage, then the person who is the innocent party, the other person having committed adultery, may at that point, not 30 years from now, but from that point, put that person away for their adultery. This is very important that our young people who are thinking about a Christian home, they've got to understand marriage, and they've got to understand what God has said about it. And they've got to come to understand, maybe in a language that they might understand better, let's say to the young men, if your wife drinks, you can't marry again. If she steals, you can't marry again. If she eats crackers in bed, you can't marry again. You may want to get twin beds, but you can't marry again. If she's a murderess, you can't marry again. You may want to eat out a while. I believe the Bible talks about, in certain areas, about areas of separation, where that would be the wisest case, and for a time being, and especially if one of the mates is being abused. I believe the Bible takes care of that. But the right to remarry is found only if the person is guilty of fornication. You know, people can get themselves into such messes today that Solomon's wisdom couldn't figure it out. Someone comes up and says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've been married and divorced 4 times. I've got 2 children by my first husband, 4 by my second husband, 6 by my third husband, and 1 by my fourth husband. What am I going to do? I don't know what they're going to do. I know what they better do. They better do what God's Word says. But I'm talking tonight to young people, and these tapes are going out to young people who will be thinking and preparing for a Christian home. You're not in that mess right now. You're not there right now. In fact, there's no excuse in this world for you getting into a mess like that. That's why this lesson has been designed. That's why the elders and Jack decided on a lesson like this, to help keep you from ever getting in a mess like that. Don't do it. Don't come up to Jack or I or the elders here or anyone else 6 or 10 or 15 years from now and say, "Oh, what am I going to do? I got 4 husbands and 12 kids. We're going to say, "Wait a minute. You remember back there in September of 1993? We told you don't do that. Don't do it." I wish I could tell everyone, you just go out and marry whoever you want to with God's approval. The difference is I'm a gospel preacher. You remember back there with Micaiah? 400 of the false prophets already said, "Yes, you can go into battle, go right ahead." But when Micaiah came, one of the prophets said, "Now, if you know what's good for you, 400 of us have already told the king yes. If you know what's good for you, you'll say yes too." The difference is, they were 400 of the king's prophet. Micaiah comes on the scene. He wasn't the king's prophet. He was God's prophet. And he said, "As the Lord liveth and speaketh in me, that will I say." He couldn't say the other because he wasn't the king's prophet. He was God's prophet. And gospel preachers today are not man-pleasing preachers. They're God-pleasing preachers, and they've got to say what the Lord said, and they can't add to it. They can't take away from it. The Lord said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery." That's what the Lord said. And young people, if you're planning for a Christian home, you've got to know what marriage is all about. And you've got to know what God's plan is. Forget everybody else's plans. You better know what God's plan is if you ever hope to have a Christian home. Now the second P is the person. You know, there are a dozen ways I could have gone with this lesson. And in fact, I'm glad I didn't go with the one that I thought I was going with. I was going to use Brother Taylor's point, very points he made. And he said that today before he left in his lecture. He talked about things that you need to take into a marriage with you. I was going to use those points. I'm glad I didn't now. But those points are great points. And get his book. They're in his book. I believe it's important to have a Christian home, what we're talking about. You can't have a Christian home unless you do what we're saying tonight. And we're talking about the person. And I want, through four different ways, I want to impress upon your mind, as maybe it's never been impressed before, why, if you want a Christian home, you've got to marry a Christian. And I want to impress that so much that you'll never forget it. You're going to have to marry. I'm talking about a member of the Lord's church is going to have to marry a member of the Lord's church if they want to have a Christian home. Here's four reasons why. And all of them will stand all by themselves. But look what happens when we put them all four together. Number one reason, for the sake of the Scriptures, marry a Christian. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when Moses is getting the children of Israel ready to go into Canaan, he tells them, "Don't you have anything to do with the Canaanites. You tear down their altars, you burn their idols." And in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Neither shalt thou make marriage with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they'll turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods." For a long time I thought, well, God just didn't want his children to marry someone of another race or another nationality. But that's not it. He didn't want his children to marry someone of another religion. Why? Because they were going to take their hearts away from God. That's what it's all about. Had nothing to do with just another race or another nation. Look at the idols. What were they to do? Tear them down, burn them up. You don't have anything to do with that. With what? With their religions. That's what God is saying. Don't have anything to do with them. He said, if you marry these people, they'll turn your heart away from God. And if you want a classic example of that, just turn to 1 Kings 11, 1 and 2. That's exactly what Solomon did. Someone that heaven gave a large degree of wisdom to did the dumbest thing ever. And it turned his heart away from God. I know someone saying, well, that's in the Old Testament. You know, can't you do something out of the New Testament? And I'm glad you asked me about that. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, been looked over, kicked out of the way, not even given a lot of serious thought to for a long period of time. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer, even as the rest of the apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Paul said, I have the right to get married. He was an old bachelor, you know, but notice whom he gave himself the right to marry. A believer. Some translations say, a sister. A sister is a believer, a Christian. He didn't even give himself the thought of marrying someone who wasn't a Christian. He said, Cephas married a Christian. The other apostles married a Christian. Brethren of the Lord married Christians. And he had the right to marry. And notice who he gave himself the right to marry. A Christian. He didn't even think about marrying someone else. Can you imagine someone coming up one day and say, where's Mrs. Paul today? Why isn't she at services? Oh, she's over at the Baal temple today. They're having the sacrifice this week, and she doesn't like to miss that every week. Or maybe the eldership somewhere wanted Paul to come speak at a meeting. Well, I can't come that week because they're having the big Easter egg hunt down at the Temple of Diane. And my wife takes the kids down there every year, and they just don't want to miss that. Can you imagine anything more ridiculous than that? No, Paul didn't say anything about that as far as marrying, given the thought of marrying someone who wasn't a Christian. He said, I have the right to marry someone who is a believer, a Christian. And he left it at that. And then another one we kicked around for the last little bit. We used it all the time before, but someone came along and they gave this argument. Let me read the scripture first. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? Someone came along with the idea, well, yeah, you can't be unequally yoked, but you can be equally yoked, and it's okay. Come on. We ought to understand what that's talking about. He's talking about, don't get yourself entangled in relationships like this. Don't do it. Can Christ and Belial be equally yoked? You see, it's okay as long as they're not unequally yoked. Just so Christ and Belial are equally yoked, it's okay. And then someone comes along and says, well, that's not talking about marriages. So what's it talking about? It's talking about business deals. Well, I read that. I don't read business deals in there. It's talking about the idea of yoking together, being entangled together, getting into relationships like this together. And he said, don't be yoked with unbelievers. If there's any yoking in this world, friends, it's marriage. And Paul is saying, don't get in entanglements like that. You see, the number one reason is, for the sake of the Scriptures, marry a Christian. Secondly, for the sake of your soul, marry a Christian, young people. If you ever want to have a chance of a Christian home, for the sake of your soul, marry a Christian. Someone said, if I find someone who's a good prospect for marriage, I ought to pray, God, help me to have this person if they'll help me get to heaven. And that's good. And then someone said, I've got one better than that. Lord, help me to have this person if it'll help us both get to heaven. And that's real good. Young people, you've got a lot of encouragement, I pray, with a Christian home today. I don't know everybody here, and I pray you have a Christian home. And there's a lot of encouragement in that home for you to be a Christian and be faithful. But even with all that encouragement, it's going to be hard for you to remain faithful all your life. The devil's powerful. The Bible says he is. And he's taking away people all the time. And he's going to try his best to take you away. And it's going to be hard for you to be a Christian all your life. That's why you need a mate that above anything else wants themselves and you to go to heaven. You need a husband like that, young ladies. You need a wife like that, young men. You don't need someone you're going to have to keep dragging to church and picking at all the time just to get them to do what's right. What a miserable way to live. To have that kind of relationship all of your life. I'd hate to be married to someone like that. Had to keep dragging to church all the time. I needed a wife who would encourage me. And I'll tell you what, I've got one that'll encourage me to go to heaven. And I needed a wife like that. And you need a wife like that. And you need a husband like that. You know, one of the things that aggravates me the most probably in this life is a lot of these sweet little Christian girls seem to go out and get the sorriest boys they can and then set out to reform them and marry them. That's sad. I guess it's that motherly instinct in all girls today. Young people, when you're looking for someone to live your life with, you need to pick somebody who will be the greatest spiritual encouragement to you that you can find. You need someone like that. Oftentimes, a little girl will come up at church and say, I tried to get my boyfriend to come tonight, but I just can't get him interested in coming to things like this. That ought to ring a bell. I don't know your boyfriend, but I know he's not the right one for you. You don't need someone who you've got to try to drag to church. You need someone, if you invite him to church, I'd love to go to church with you. I'm really interested in that. I'd love to study with you. I want to learn about God, and I want to learn about Christ and His church. That's the kind of person you need, and not someone it's like pulling teeth. And I tell you, so you got to be careful too. I had a girl who obeyed the gospel. I learned this at an early age, and Susie will tell you, well, when we dated, she knew that it was nothing serious until she became a Christian. She knew that. I dated a girl before Susie that, in fact, I was engaged to. She was baptized. She was baptized because she knew that if there was ever anything going to be serious, she needed to be baptized, and she got wet. That's all. And how many thousands of people are getting wet today and not obeying the gospel? You need a boyfriend or a girlfriend who will say, I'd love to go to church with you. I'd love to study the Bible with you. That's what you need. You don't need someone you need to keep dragging to church and dragging through life. I know someone says, my mama converted my daddy. And my daddy converted my mama. And other than God and that mate, no one happier about that than us, that you were converted. But how many hundreds and maybe thousands haven't been? Haven't been. I don't know where the statistics came from, and I believe they're not quite right, but listen to this. Someone said, if you marry outside of the church today, your chances are less than 20% that you'll ever have a Christian home. I believe that's too high. I believe it's less than 20% that you'd ever hope to have a Christian home if you marry outside of the body of Christ. For the sake of your soul, marry a Christian. Thirdly, for the sake of your home, marry a Christian. Wouldn't you love to be married to someone who fusses all the time and complains every time you go to church? Wouldn't you love to be, and that was mentioned today, someone talking about that. They just fuss every time you go to church. Are they complaining, gripe about the money you give to the Lord? Are they gripe about the time you spend in trying to help the local body? Are they gripe because you have some friends coming over and they all happen to be Christians and they're griping, complaining about that all? Wouldn't it be great to be married to somebody like that? I have never known anyone to marry outside of the body of Christ. Listen, I've never known anyone to marry outside of the body of Christ who would encourage others to do the same. I've never heard anyone say, my life is happier than it would ever be if both of us were Christians. I've never heard that. And I've issued that challenge a lot of places, and I've never heard that. And instead, I would imagine those people would say, young people, if you want to have a Christian home, you better marry a Christian. Jesus said in John 12:32, If I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw men unto me. You have your unbelieving partner pulling at you one way, and you have the Lord pulling at you another way, and something's going to have to give. Your relationship with your partner is going to be strained. Your relationship with your Lord is going to be strained. And you can't keep being pulled in both directions. Something's going to have to give. Jesus said you can't serve them both. Is that what the kind of life you want? To have that kind of relationship? You need someone who's got the kind of beliefs and goals in life that God wants them to have, so that when the devil attacks your house, you've got a chance. You've got the Lord fighting for you. And it's He built the house. And it'll stand even if the devil tries to tear it apart. But that won't happen if you just got one Christian as a parent. For the sake of your home, marry a Christian. And the last one in this point, I'll let you guess it. First place I ever preached in Arlington is where I met the Williams. Great blessing of my life, meeting the Williams. Man called 10 o'clock one night. Said, don't know what we're going to do. My wife goes to such and such church. I go where you're preaching. One Sunday she takes the kids. One Sunday I bring the kids. The next Sunday she takes. We just can't keep pulling them like this. The oldest one's 10 years old. What are we going to do? Well, at 10 o'clock at night, my first thought was to say, it's a fine time for you to think about it now and hang up. But I didn't. But it did strike me as odd that it took 12 years for him to realize the problem and the mess he made of his life, which he didn't have to do. He didn't have to do that if he had chosen a Christian mate. Can you figure out the last part? For the sake of your children, marry a Christian. You know, your children don't have any choice about the parents they get. They have no say-so at all, whether or not they're raised in a Christian home. But you know what? You know what? You do. You do have the say-so. You do have the choice whether or not you have a Christian home. The greatest gift that you could ever give your children, the greatest gift is not a great big inheritance. It's not even education. The greatest gift you could ever give your children is a Christian home. And the only way, boys, you're ever going to give your children a Christian home is to give your children a Christian mother. And little girls, the only way you're going to ever hope to have a Christian home is to give your children a Christian father. And little girls have it in their minds. And older girls, too, they have it in their minds the kind of man they want. And they have him pictured already. And he may be tall, dark, and handsome, may have a great job, be able to supply you with all this world's goods. But you better step back and look at him in this light. If you marry him, he's going to be the father of your children. You see, those other things, they're not all that important anymore. He's going to be the father of your children. That changes things. And I know there's some little girls out there that some boys look at and their heart just soars. And oh, it just aches because they're the sweetest little things in life. And you need to remember this. If you marry that girl, she's going to be the mother of your children. What kind of father do you want for your children? What kind of mother? What kind of home do you want for your children? I tell you what kind of home I gave my children. I gave my children a Christian home. I had that choice. And I made that choice. And the reason I gave my children a Christian home is because I married a Christian. That's right. And I know that this very week, come Wednesday night, I don't have a doubt in my mind. I know where my family's going to be, though I'm 100 miles away, hundreds of miles away. I know where they're going to be. And that gives me a good feeling. And I know that when they eat and I'm gone, I'm out of the house. I'm not there. I know when they sit down and eat, they're going to pray. And my son's going to lead that prayer because he's a Christian too. And I know when they lay their heads down on their pillows before they go to sleep and I'm not even there, I know they're going to pray to God. And that's because I gave them a Christian home and they've got a chance to do that. You don't marry in the Lord tonight and you don't give your children that chance. Oh, I'll do my best all by myself. In this day and time, that's not good enough. But let me tell you this, if you are having to do it by yourself, Eunice and Lois did it. And God bless you and may this church help you to do it too if it has to be done. But we're talking about young people who have the choice. And I'll tell you something that stands out besides, and you know my wife, her pretty looks and her great personality, what stands out most is she's a Christian. And she loves the Lord and she's teaching my children to love the Lord and love the Bible and love His church. And that means more to me than anything. I wanted a Christian home and I married a Christian to do it. Lastly, and real quick, the third P is preparing for marriage. Number one, don't get in a hurry. I know some of you out there, you're saying, I've not been in a hurry for years. I'm ready. I'm ready. I honestly believe that if you can do better the longer you wait. I know of kids 18, 19 years old, already married and divorced. They're just now at the age when they can learn to appreciate a relationship. But they've already messed up their life. For life. you can do better later. Secondly, you got to go where they are if you're going to find a Christian mate. A lady wrote Ann Landers and said, I don't understand why all these fellows I meet down at the bar, why they turn out to be no good. You think she could have read that over again and saved herself some postage? Where are you going to go to find a Christian mate? You're going to go to the church. You're going to go to Christian activities. And thirdly, you got to be the right kind to catch the right kind. If you want a Christian mate, you got to be a Christian. And I honestly believe, I really believe for some of you out there tonight, as a Christian that you are, I believe there's somebody out there for you. I believe there's another Christian man out there for some of you Christian ladies who are remaining faithful to the Lord. You find it hard to find a Christian mate. I believe there's one out there. You just stay faithful to the Lord and pray fervently and be godly. And some Christian young men. But you see, if you're not the right kind, you won't catch that kind. You've got to be the right kind to find a Christian mate. To summarize, and I could have said all of this in one passage of Scripture. Here's what young people, older people who are preparing for a Christian home, here's the one thing you need to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You put God first and you put decisions, every decision you've got, you put the Lord first in that decision and you can have a Christian home. But you've got to put Him first. Now, I promise you, young people that are here tonight and listening to these tapes, I may not know you, but I know this. I hope you hear sermons like this the rest of your life to keep drilling into your mind you need to have a Christian home, and you've got to say so. You've got to say so. You can decide. And you may hear a lot of more sermons like that, and I pray you do. Every preacher here tonight, start working on those sermons. Keep preaching them. And every decision in life, you're going to have to make the decision to put God first. And if you do that, I believe He'll bless your life. The question is, are you a Christian? You can't even hope to have a Christian home, begin the preparation for it, until first of all, you're a Christian. We pray you'll be planning for that right now. Thank you.